As I said, it was very short readings. Wasn't much there today, just on what we've got to do on Sukkot. And when you think about all of those animals that were actually slaughtered over the week, no wonder they don't have a temple anymore. There's nowhere to fit all the animals over there. But Yah doesn't need a temple, does he? We are his temple. Each and every one of us have the Ruach HaKodesh residing within us. So I'm going to speak to you Sukkot. And just give you the meanings, some of the traditions that have come in, and things like that. So Sukkot is also known as the Festival of Tabernacles. And it's the seventh and it's the final festival given to the people of Israel by Yehovah, our Yah. And it's also a time where the Christians celebrated as the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is supposedly one of the most joyful and festival of all Israel festivals. It's also the most prominent festival because it's mentioned more often in Scripture than any other festival. And this festival also served as historical backdrop for the important teaching of Yeshua HaMashiach, which we read in Yochanan chapter 7 to 9. Now, there's well over, I don't think there's many this year, Christians have gone to Tabernacles. I think they've just got over 1,000, where many years they've had a lot more. The Sukkot is known by at least two names in Scripture. It's most often referred to as Sukkot or Tabernacles. And tabernacle is actually the Latin form of tabernaculum, which means booth or the hut. It has the same name tabernacle for the biblical requirement of all Israel to live in temporary shelters during the holy festival. And this final festival of the year is also in the Scripture as the festival of the ingathering. And that's found in Shemot in Exodus 23:16. I have to admit that as I was growing up, the only booth that was ever in Australia was at the synagogue. We never had separate booths in our own backyards like Malachi and I have now. But as growing up, and all my Jewish family, none of us had our own booths because they said it was only in Israel. So they didn't do it. So can we go to Shemot, Exodus 23:16? It says, next, the festival of the harvest, the first fruits of your efforts sowing in the field, and the last, the festival of ingathering, at the end of the year when you gather in from the fields the results of your efforts. And in 34:22 it says, observe the festival of Shavuot with the first gathered produce of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the year. So that's the festival at Sukkot. The festival was observed after all the crops had been gathered and harvested. The festival was also celebrated with great joy, as I've said, and there were two reasons for this joy. First, it commemorated past goodness and previous provision during the wilderness experience, and it also commemorates Yah's presence and goodness and provision with the completion of the present harvest. So the time of Sukkot is really important. Sukkot, or the Festival of Tabernacles, falls in the Israeli autumn, our spring. On the Hebrew calendar, it always occurs on the 15th day of Tishri, but that in the Scripture is called Etanim. It was changed when they went to Babylon. And it is the seventh month of the biblical calendar. This can fall anywhere between late September and mid-October. So as this year, it started on the 30th of September. The first day, which was during the week, according to the sighting of the moon, and the next special Shabbat, which is on the eighth day, is known as Shemini Atzeret, are considered sacred assemblies or Shabbats. No work is to be done on these days. And this regulation is given to us in Vayikra or Leviticus chapter 23. If we go there, thank you. It says in Leviticus 23:26, "For 7 days you are to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. On the eighth day you are to have a holy convocation and bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. It is a day of public assembly. Do not do any kind of ordinary work." And in 23:39 it says, "But on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the produce of the land, you are to observe the festival of Yehovah 7 days. The first day is to be a complete rest, and the eighth day is to be a complete rest." So there are three portions of Scripture which outline the biblical observance of the festival of Sukkot. The people were to live in booths or temporary shelters. They were to rejoice before Yehovah with branches. And we can see that in Leviticus 23:33-43. It says, "Yehovah said to Moshe, 'Tell the people of Israel, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Sukkot for 7 days to Yehovah. On the first day there is to be a holy convocation. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. For 7 days you are to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. On the eighth day you are to have a holy convocation and bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. It is a day of public assembly. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. These are the designated times of Yehovah that you are to proclaim as holy convocations and bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah: a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, each on its own day." And as we know, without a temple, that can no longer be done. "Besides the Shabbats of Yehovah, your gifts, all your vows and all your voluntary offerings that you give to Yehovah, but on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the produce of the land, you are to observe the festival of Yehovah 7 days. The first day is to be a complete rest, and the eighth day is a complete rest. On the first day you are to take a choice fruit, palm fronds, thick branches and river willows, and celebrate in the presence of Yehovah your Elohim for 7 days. You are to observe it as a feast to Yehovah 7 days in the year. It is a permanent regulation, generation after generation, kept in the seventh month." Do you notice what month it is? What month is it? What month am I keep saying? The seventh month. It's not the first month. It's the seventh month. Rosh Hashanah is not the first month. It's Yom Teruah, not the head of the year. It's the seventh month. The first month is the month of Aviv, way back in Pesach, 14 days before Pesach. So we have to make sure that we're using the correct terminology, because the scripture tells me that it's the seventh month, not the first month. So you are to live in Sukkot for 7 days. Every citizen of Israel is to live in a sukkah, so that generation after generation you will know that I made the people of Israel live in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yehovah your Elohim. So let me make a comment here. Every citizen of Israel is to live in a sukkah. That does not mean that every citizen living in the modern era land called Israel is to make a sukkah. Because if you go to the modern land of Israel, we know that there's Arabs, there's Christians, there's Druze. They haven't been told to build sukkah. And they live in the land. So when it's speaking of Israel, it's speaking of the 12 tribes, no matter where they live on this earth. what has thrown the people of today is the fact that the United Nations made a land and called it Israel. They could have called it anything, but they called it Israel, which is complete confusion for a lot of people. They think that Israel is the 12 tribes that are there, when most of them are only the tribe of Yehuda. And we know that Israel, the 12 tribes, are in the diaspora. They're everywhere. They're sitting in this room. They're listening online. They're all over the world. So we should be building a sukkah if we are part of the people Israel. Mind you, some are born of the people Israel, some are grafted in through Yeshua, but they still belong to Israel. And you'll find that the people that are here in this room, the people watching online and wanting to observe the Shabbat and the scriptures according to how they're written, are more than likely can trace their ancestry back to the original tribes of Israel. Now, there were to be many daily sacrificial offerings according to Bamidbar 29:12-39, which we read today. And in a sabbatical Shemitah, or seventh year, the Torah was read publicly according to Devarim 31:10-13. It said, Moshe gave these orders. At the end of every 7 years during the festival of Sukkot, in the year of Shemitah, when all Israel have come to appear in the presence of Yehovah at the place he will choose, you are to read the Torah before all Israel so that they can hear it. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the little ones, and the foreigners you have in your towns, so that they can hear, learn, fear Yehovah, your Elohim, and take care to obey all the words of this Torah, so that their children who have not known can hear and learn to fear Yehovah, your Elohim, as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Yarden to possess. So this was important for Sukkot. Because of the joy associated with the festival of Sukkot, it became the most prominent of Israel's holidays. Ancient rabbis referred to it as the holy day, or holiday, as we call it in English. Its importance is also seen in its conclusion of the three pilgrim feasts, when all Israeli males were required to appear before Yehovah in the temple. And these three feasts are the festival of Matzah, or Pesach as you might know it, the festival of Shavuot, or Pentecost as some might know it, and the festival of Sukkot, or Tabernacles. They are called the pilgrim festivals because the people were required to pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You notice Yom Kippur is not mentioned there. They didn't have to go to Yom Kippur. They weren't compelled to go on Yom Kippur. But they would meet on Yom Kippur. It was during the festival of Sukkot that the people brought their tithes and offerings to the temple. They were not to appear before Yehovah empty-handed. We can go to Devarim 16:16-17, please. It says, three times a year all your men are to appear in the presence of Yehovah your Elohim in the place which he will choose, at the festival of Matzah, at the festival of Shavuot, and at the festival of Sukkot. They are not to show up before Yehovah empty-handed. Every man is to give what he can in accordance with the blessing Yehovah your Elohim has given you. In the days of the temple, the festival of Sukkot was viewed with great awe. It was during this festival that King Shlomo dedicated the newly built tabernacle to Yehovah at the ancient observance of Sukkot, it's recorded in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 3. All the people of Israel assembled before the king at the festival in the seventh month. And when they speak of this festival in the seventh month, they're speaking of Sukkot. They're not speaking of Yom Teruah or Yom Kippur. It's the festival of Sukkot. And further down in 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. Then when the trumpeters and singers are playing in concord to be heard harmoniously praising and thanking Yehovah, and they lifted their voices together with the trumpets, cymbals and other musical instruments to praise Yehovah, for he is good, for his grace continues forever. Then the house of Yehovah, was filled with a cloud, so that because of the cloud the Kohanim could not stand up to perform their service, for the glory of Yehovah filled the house of Elohim. So as I said earlier, the festival occurs in Israel's change of seasons, and it marks the beginning of the autumn season or rainy season. Now Yerushalayim receives about 20 inches each year of rain, and that occurs between November and March. Sometimes they're blessed to get it earlier, and I have been over there in September and it's been flooding. They had rain earlier in September this year, and these rains are essential for moistening the soil, for planting and for the sprouting of seeds that have been sown. If this rainfall is missed for several weeks, a huge water shortage can quickly develop for the coming year's crops. Anticipation of rain is highest in Israel at this festival. So prayers for rain and the festival of Sukkot have become inseparable in this day and age. Now in the Ketuvah HaShelekim, the writings of the apostles, Sukkot has many rich spiritual blessings associated with it. Not far into the gospel accounts in the life of Yeshua, we find the most powerful reference to the festival of Sukkot, as the emissary Yochanan relates the special background of Yeshua. He openly declares the divine nature of Yeshua. In Yochanan Aleph, or 1 John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim." This word, as Yochanan calls Yeshua, was manifested to the world in a very practical and tangible way. In Yochanan 1 and verse 14, it says, "The Word became a human being and lived with us. And we saw his Shekinah, the Shekinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Here, Yochanan is saying that the Word became a human being, that is, Yeshua. Yeshua is the Word. Every word that was spoken, every word for creation, every word of the Torah, it was all spoken through Yeshua and lived or tabernacled with us. Yochanan tried to describe Yeshua HaMashiach's first coming to his people. The most obvious picture was the holy days of Sukkot. The holy days that celebrates the dwelling of Yehovah amongst his people. Now there is of course many controversies concerning the actual date of Yeshua's birth, and which happened in Beit Lechem. Many believers say that there's no definite statement on the matter and the date cannot be set with a certainty, because since the 4th century before this current era, since the 4th century of this current era, the Western Church has celebrated December the 25th as the official day to acknowledge the birth of the Mashiach. However, most historians admit that this was more in concession to the pagans of the Roman Empire than to Holy Scriptures, as has often been the case in the early church. It has Christianized existing pagan days and pagan festivals to accommodate many new converts. And December the 25th is a classic case in point. It happened to be an ancient feast to celebrate the sun after the winter solstice. It had nothing to do with the birth of Yeshua. Yet still it was adopted, and many people overlooked the importance that Sukkot provides. When the emissary Yochanan describes the birth of Yeshua, he paints it in terms of Sukkot. Critical events regarding Yehovah's plans are consistently fulfilled on special holy days of the biblical Hebrew calendar. We find Yeshua dying on the stake and becoming our Passover lamb at Pesach, pouring out of the first fruits of Yehovah's Ruach HaKodesh also took place on the appropriate holy day of Shavuot. So would not such an important event at the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach go unheralded by one of the biblical festivals? Of all the festivals of Yehovah, Sukkot best illustrates the fact that Yehovah would dwell in the midst of his people through the presence of Yeshua HaMashiach. And we have may literally fulfilled his promise on the very first day of Sukkot. Now, it's easy to document, but not a well-known fact, the date of Yeshua's birth. And this is done by establishing several things. One, the date the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah while serving in the Holy of Holies, which could only have been on Yom Kippur, because he only went in there one day a year, that he is to be the father of Yochanan. Yochanan's date of birth is established by going forward 9 months, the term of pregnancy, which brings us from Yom Kippur, which is September, say, to June on our calendar. From September, it brings us forward to June. That's right. 6 months after Yochanan's wife Elisheva's conception, we get the approximate date of Miriam's conception, which would have made that December. Because when Miriam went to Elisheva, the child moved in her womb through the Ruach HaKodesh. And she was at 6 months in her stage of pregnancy. So we, from that, can discern that in our December, around Hanukkah, was when Yeshua was conceived. And if we go forward 9 months, from then, we get to Sukkot, his birth. It is believed he was born on the first day of Sukkot because he came to tabernacle with us, and he was named and circumcised on the eighth day, which is also known as Shemini Atzeret. The actual year is then traced by the date of Herod's death. This is important as Yeshua had to leave Israel because Herod, when he learned of the birth of the prophesied king, commanded the killing of all children less than 2 years of age. So it was the custom in ancient Israel to count the years of one's age from the date of conception, not from, as we do in Australia and in Western countries, from the date of birth. But in Asian countries and in the Hebrew times in those days, the age was taken from conception. So by the time Herod had realized that he'd been duped and they hadn't come back to tell him where the child was, every child under 2 years had to be killed. And that's why Yeshua had to escape to Egypt. So if he was under two, he was probably about 15 months old in our age. We also know that Yeshua was born in a shelter or a sukkah. It was a shelter for animals during the time, and Herod called the census of the people, and they were all called to the city of their ancestry. Yeshua's mother and her betrothed, Yosef and Miriam, they were both from the line of King David and had to go to Beit Lechem, the house of bread, or Bethlehem. And if it was during Sukkot, they were put into a booth, stable, to give birth. It wasn't December because it would have been snowing and there would have been animals in there, but it was empty. So they were able to use the feeding trough as a crib for the child. The English word stable and the feeding trough, called a manger, which was used at his crib, in which he was placed, are the equivalent of sukkah in the Hebrew. But neither of these English words give true meaning to his actual place of birth. Now, I know for a fact, being of a Jewish family, that if I go overseas or if I go somewhere to visit my family that are over there, they will always find room for me to live, to sleep. Where the part came in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Ketuv HaShelekim, and we know that they've been changed by many people, that there was no room in the inn, I don't know. He didn't need an inn. He had family. They had family to go to, Miriam and Yosef. Plenty of family, and everyone had their sukkahs on the top of the roof. That's what they would do. What a better place. What better place could they find to give a young couple about to give birth to their first child privacy and separateness, but to put them in what was originally called a sukkah, was the stable, which was always built first before they built the actual home to protect the animals, where they could still see the stars. What a better place for him to be born. They were completely protected from any elements, and they had a crib already there for him. Yah is amazing how he orchestrates things to happen. And yet our stupid English language tries to switch it and turn it so it doesn't make sense. If only they go back to the original. Can we go to Bereshit 33 and 17, please? Yaakov went on to Sukkot, it's a little town, where he built himself a house and put up shelters for his cattle. And that is why the place is called Sukkot, or shelters. So we get it from there that the Sukkot, the sukkah that Yeshua was born in, was actually what Yaakov did when he built up his first shelter. So I wasn't making that up. I wanted to prove it to you. I have this way, if I'm going to say something, I want scripture to prove what I'm saying. The original reason for a sukkah was that it was a place built to shelter animals, as I said. We know Yeshua was born in a place built to shelter animals because of that feeding trough. We also know, as I said, it was not winter because there was no animals there. But there's many lessons to be learned from Sukkot. And Yehovah's provision, his dwelling with his people, the joy of the Ruach HaKodesh, are all themes that draw attention to the plan written in the scriptures. Yet there is still a future element remaining to be fulfilled by the festival of Sukkot. The emissary Yochanan tells us in a vision of final things that the reality of Sukkot will be obvious to all. So we have to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, prepared like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "See, Yehovah's Shekinah is with the mankind, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, Elohim, with them, will be their Elohim. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away." Sukkot was always known as the holy day that commemorates Yehovah's dwelling with his people. How fitting for the kingdom of Elohim, when it fully comes to the redeemed earth, to be considered the ultimate fulfillment of this holy day. Yehovah will finally dwell with his people in all his fullness. The Sukkah of Elohim will be among men when Yeshua HaMashiach dwells as the ruler of that 1,000-year messianic kingdom. Many people this day believe he will return to Jerusalem during Sukkot to begin his millennium kingdom reign, and therefore flock there at this time every year. All the feasts of Yehovah have their own particular lesson to teach. Yet because of its latter-day fulfillment, Sukkot seems to be the apex of all other appointed festivals. The goal of Yehovah's plan is to ultimately establish his kingdom on this earth. This is why Sukkot is said to be the premier celebration of the millennium. As we read the prophecy in Zechariah 14:16-17, it says, "Finally, everyone remaining from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the king, Yehovah Tzevaot, and to keep this festival of Sukkot. If any of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, Yehovah Tzevaot, no rain will fall on them." Here Zechariah is saying that judgment for not celebrating Sukkot is the withholding of rain. Since Sukkot celebrates the fall harvest, it is traditional in the Hebrew community and in Israel proper to begin prayers for winter rains, especially in the coming year. When Yeshua returns to establish the long-awaited kingdom, all the people who have been redeemed by his sacrifice will gladly celebrate Sukkot in all its fullness. And what a celebration that's going to be. His people, both Jew and Gentile, wave their palm branches and call, "Ani Yehovah Hoshiana, Yah, do save us." Amen. Can we all say, "Come, Yehovah Yeshua, come. We need him now. It's time. With what our world is going through, with what our world is doing, with gender fluidity, with lack of freedom of speech, with what is happening with the with abortions and our life today and how we're living, the majority of people are living, is far worse than what it was at Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's time for him to return. Something has to happen soon. So it's now time, unless someone's got any questions, we'll go into the remembrance service. And I know we're early today. Get a mic. Have to get a mic. Got the mic turned on?
First day of Nisan, where's that?
Wednesday.
First day of Nisan.
Nisan?
Yeah, where's that?
Nisan is actually in the scripture as the first day of the year. And that's Nisan is the month given from the Babylonian calendar. Mm. The month in the scripture is actually known as Aviv. And Aviv means beginning.
New beginnings.
It's new beginnings, yes. Aviv. And it's also the word for spring in Hebrew.
Right.
Because okay? The first of Aviv, or Nisan in the Babylonian calendar,
yep,
is the first month of the year.
Mm. Jonathan Kahn, they did a study and they went back to all the Hebrew scriptures and in Israel too, and they had all the documentation of all the priests of that time, and they calculated that the first day of Nisan, the new beginning, Yeshua was born then, and that's what they say.
But he was crucified then. How can he be born then?
Well, don't ask me, that's what they're saying. And I got a bit of information about that, because all the in Bethlehem, that's where they bred all the sacrificed sheep and all that, at that place in Bethlehem. That's what I understand. That's
but that's their autumn.
Yeah, I know.
They won't have sheep then. They won't have little lambs.
So why would he say first day of Nisan then?
Because he's got it wrong.
Yeah. According to that, well, according to what you just said, yes.
I've given you the dates.
Yeah, yeah.
And they line up.
Don't listen to anyone else.
No. You don't listen to other teachings. You only get confused.
No, I'm only asking what the first day of Nisan is. I'm not first saying of Aviv, I believe it.
Which is way back in March.
Yeah. Yeah. That answers your question. Thank you.
Yeah. So I don't listen to other people. I listen to Yehovah and the Ruach HaKodesh, because his word is true. And the scriptures showed me exactly how to work it, because it was given to Zechariah when he was in the Holy of Holies. You can only go into the Holy of Holies in Yom Kippur, which is around September. And when you put all those dates together, it comes out that Yeshua was born in Tabernacles, but he was crucified at Pesach. Okay? Any more? We're going into the remembrance service. Now, we had some people that come to our home through the week. They started for 3 hours. And going through scriptures and trying to, get us to change our minds on things and whatever. And you can't change the scripture. You can't change the scripture. Especially when it comes to the Torah. You're not to add or subtract one word, one jot or tittle.